job. And I need to let you know that I made a mistake. I was unaware that we actually get to have food a week early. So the fellowship luncheon is actually, it was correct, on the 24th. Next Sunday, we get to have fellowship luncheon after service. So there was a scheduling conflict that I didn't realize was there. And so we have moved it this month instead of it usually being the last Sunday of the month. This month, it's going to be next Sunday, next week. So I'm excited. I get food a week early. That's going to be good. I'm ready for that. So this morning, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we have now hit the temptation of Jesus. So if you'd get out your Bibles with me, go to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read this section. We're going to be going over the temptation of Jesus. We're going to be spending 3 weeks on this passage today, just kind of setting the stage, setting the table for you. And then over the next 2 weeks, we'll go into more detail. But let me start out here with reading our passage. We are in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says this: "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." That is our passage this morning. Please join me in prayer as we go to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your word, and specifically today of this time where you sent your Son into the wilderness to fight with the devil. And Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you were faithful to the Father and that you overcame. And you did that for us so that we could have salvation. We thank you and we glorify you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many basketball fans we have in here. I like basketball. I enjoy it. And if you've been following the NBA for the last several years, you know that there's been a debate brewing about whether LeBron James or Michael Jordan is the best ever. I don't even know why this is a debate. Michael Jordan is the best. So if you feel differently, I don't care. Michael Jordan is the greatest ever. And I can, if you want to argue that, we'll have a good fun debate, and I'll walk all over the floor with you. But LeBron James, fantastic basketball player. He's definitely the best of his generation for sure. But if you know anything, he's made it. He had this long, long streak when he was in the Eastern Conference. He was with the Cavaliers and then the Heat and then back with the Cavaliers. And the East had been terrible. But he made something like 8 or 9 finals in a row. He beat the entire conference 8 or 9 years in a row. But this year, he moved to the West. This year, he moved to the Lakers. And so there was talk at the beginning of the year of, hey, how good are the Lakers going to be? How good is LeBron going to be? You got LeBron in the West now with all these good teams in the West. How's it going to go? Man, you got the best player coming now. Well, it hasn't gone well. That's how it's gone. LeBron's great. He's still awesome. But the Lakers are looking at, they're not even going to make the playoffs the way it looks today. It looks like they're not even going to make the playoffs. And so somebody had posted online this photo. It's LeBron sitting on the bench. He's clearly just come out of a game. And he's sitting back. He looks like this. He's like, And then someone wrote in the caption, the West is sucking the life out of this guy. And it's like, man, that's tough. That's really, really difficult. See, when you have easy opponents, it looks easy, right? You can look really good. You can look like you're really strong. You got it all together. When your opponents are weak, you can look really, really good. But man, when you go to the West, when you start playing harder opponents, when your enemies are a little stronger, then we see what you really are. Then we see your true colors. That's going to play into our story today with the temptation of Jesus. Thus far, we've seen that Jesus has not walked onto the earth without resistance. He's had plenty of resistance so far. He has been opposed at every turn. In fact, as a baby, there is even spiritual forces that are trying to execute him. Herod actually goes seeking to take his life as a child. He hasn't said a word yet, and he's got people trying to come kill him. But Jesus had a mission to accomplish, and that was going to happen. He had to go through a time where he had lived his life, had gained the righteousness of God, had gone through all the testing that he needed to, and he would be executed at the right time. He had to go through this process first, but first, this mission, before he would face death. So here we are in Matthew 4, and the battle really heats up. Last week we talked about the baptism of Jesus. So this is the first that we're seeing where Jesus is really doing active things. Early on in Matthew, we're talking about his birth and his early years. And now then we get to John the Baptist, and John is talking about this guy's coming. Is it going to be awesome? And then last week, we have Jesus getting baptized. So that's the first that we're seeing about Jesus. And so that was where we were last week, and now we get this face-to-face confrontation between Jesus and the devil. So let's get the context of the battle. There's a long history here that leads up to this. So let's start way back when, with the fall of humanity. So once the fall happens, Adam and Eve sin, there's a separation that happens between God and his creation, God and humanity. And in that vacuum, the devil gains some level of dominion. How much? To what extent? I don't know, but he definitely has some level of dominion, of rulership over creation at that point. You can see this in a couple different places, well, a lot of different places, but here are two examples. In John chapter 12, verse 31, this is Jesus talking, mind you. He says this, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world," talking about the devil, he's called the ruler of this world, "will be cast out." So Jesus himself calls the devil the ruler of this world. And then in Matthew 12, verse 26, Jesus again says this, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" There's some level to which he is considered the ruler of this world during this epoch, this age. There is some level to which he has a kingdom, a rulership, a dominion during this time. So God creates creation, he has full dominion. The fall happens, devil comes in, gains some level of dominion. And what we see throughout the scripture is God's invasion plan. God coming and taking back his dominion from the devil. Now, we saw this in a number of different ways. We talked about this in the story of the Bible. We talked about act number one and act number two. What happens if God leaves people alone? That doesn't go well, right? We have to have the flood to start everything over again. And then we have the people of God, God choosing Abraham and his descendants. And how does that work out? It doesn't work out well. Even though God is influencing the people of Israel, it doesn't come to a complete fruition of God retaking his dominion. But here we are now in Act 3. Now, instead of God just working through people, he is actually the second person of the Trinity, become himself God, now become man as well. That's an invasion. God has invaded creation. He's invaded the devil's territory. And so here we come. Will he, how will he bring blessing and truth back under under the nose of Satan. So we have Jesus preparing for about approximately 30 years. God has him in silence. He has him in obscurity. He's growing. He's developing. He's becoming a man. And then he comes forward with the baptism. So let's just recap real quick what we talked about, the five major significant things that we talked about the baptism from last week. So number one was this baptism identifies Jesus as the Messiah. It also begins Jesus' public ministry. So now all of a sudden Jesus is publicly going out and ministering. It confirmed that baptism offered both of John and of Jesus and future of us baptizing offers peace with God. Number four, this event of him getting baptized makes Jesus become the second Adam and the second Israel. He vicariously takes on those roles at the baptism. And number five, he enters into what we call the fullness of idealized humanity. And real quick, I didn't go into heresy there. I explained what that meant last time. That didn't mean that he became a human at that time. It means that he took on the full role that God had always created humanity for in unity with the Spirit. So that happens. He enters his public ministry. What is the first thing that you would think you would have Jesus do if you're God? Like I would thought it would be, go start doing the miracles. Go to start telling everybody about everything that is in the gospel. Go preach the word. Go heal people. Go cast out the demons. That would make sense to me. What's the first thing that God has him do? Here it is. Let's go to war. That's your first thing. First thing, Jesus, is you go out to the wilderness and you go to war. Here's the idea. During World War II, the Allies, they couldn't take Berlin unless they took Normandy first. It was a process. You got to go through the process. You can't just take it all in one step. So for Jesus, what he has to do, if he's going to accomplish his mission, which is to bring blessing and life and salvation, he has to first earn righteousness. And he has to earn it under the devil's nose. He has to go through this process. So this brings us to the point of the contention of the fight between the devil and Jesus here. What is the object being fought over? What is being fought over? Like in war, it's a city or it's an objective or whatever. What is the objective here? What is being fought over? It is Jesus's faithfulness. That's what's being fought. Will Jesus be faithful or will he not? The Father, the Spirit, obviously want to maintain the relationship. The devil wants to split that apart. The devil wants Jesus to not be faithful to the Father. So will he remain obedient? Will he remain human? Will he remain loving to the Father? Those are all things that are at stake, folks. If he all of a sudden is not faithful during these temptations, guess what that means? He's not loving with the Father anymore. That perfect relationship that they have is severed, is broken. He could get out of the temptation and still love the Father, but then do you know what that means? That means he would no longer be human. And if he's no longer human, the mission is over. We're all destined for hell, and there's no rescue. Everything is at stake here. This is the battle. Will he remain loving to the Father, and will he remain human under this testing so that he can still be our second Adam, our second Israel, so that he can be our representative and die on the cross for us? There's a lot at stake. This is big boy time right here. This is a big, big time fight. Side note, real quick. It is amazing to me that Jesus put on the line his relationship with the Father for what? For you. For me. He put on the line his relationship with the Father. He goes out to battle under the devil's authority in his dominion, this whole fight for you and for me. Like if he wants to beat up the devil and that's all he wants to do, he just has to snap his fingers. That's all he has to do. He stays God. He doesn't become human. He just snaps his fingers and the devil's done. But no, he wants to come for you and for me. He wants us to have that life. That's incredible to me. All right, side note over. Let's keep going. There's a ton in this, and that's why we're going to spend 3 weeks on it. We're going to go into the tactics and the nitty-gritty on how this fight happens and the play-by-play action. We're going to go through that over the next couple weeks. But today, we're just going to set the stage for you because there's a lot here. There's a lot of stuff that we want to cover. So what does the setting tell us about the battle? Let's start with that. Where does the battle happen? How does it happen? And what circumstances? This battle takes place in Satan's territory. That's where it takes place. It's not so much that the wilderness is like Satan has special power in the wilderness or in the desert. That's not what we're getting at. It's more that, as we quoted earlier, Jesus called Satan the ruler of the world. So here comes Jesus into the world under Satan's dominion, not under Satan's authority, but under the dominion in his territory, in foreign land. And Jesus goes out to the wilderness to face Satan. How does he do it? Does he go with his entourage? Does he bring an entourage of angels and of his disciples? No, he goes alone. He goes isolated. He goes by himself. No human help. Furthermore, he fasts from food for 40 days. That man, I'm just excited about food next week, right? Like the fellowship meal. I'm thinking about that next week. That's a week. I can't imagine not eating between now and then. Missing that and then going another 33 days. Like that sounds horrible to me. He goes 40 days without food. So no physical help. I get cranky when I don't eat. We got a young 2-month-old. She gets cranky when she doesn't eat. I know you get cranky when you don't eat. Right? This is what he's doing. He's coming in and he's eliminated all other human help, all other physical help. The point is that Jesus has stripped himself down to his bare soul. It's him and his relationship with the Father and Spirit versus Satan. Mano a mano, on Satan's territory. Big boy fight. He intentionally goes in as weak and as vulnerable as possible to see if he can withstand Satan's blows. Think about what I said about LeBron earlier, right? When you go in and you go against some weak opponents, you look better than you are. But man, when you go and face the big boys on their territory without any help, if you succeed in that realm, you're the boss. You're the man. And that's the point here. What he's saying is, I'm going to take Satan your best shot. Bring it on. Like if I was a boxer and I went in the ring and I said, Mike Tyson, give me your best shot. I'd be a dead man, right? I'd be a dead man. That man would knock me out. I'd be gone. This is what Jesus is doing. He's stepping into the ring saying, I got no help. Take your best shot. And so Satan gives it his best shot. How did he get here? He's directed by the Spirit. That's so awesome. How did this battle come about? Was Jesus just walking around? He's like, hey, I'm going to go to this town. And all of a sudden, he just runs into Satan. And all right, it's time to fight. Let's do our fight now. What was he ambushed by Satan? Did Satan set up an ambush for Jesus that Jesus walked into and he got? No. No. The Spirit says, go over there. And that's where you're going to fight. They pick it out. This is intentional. This is the point of Jesus' mission, is to go wage war against Satan. The Holy Spirit sends him, go do that fight right there. That's awesome. Listen to what it says. And the Spirit led him out to the wilderness to be tempted. It's not like, hey, just go out to the wilderness. It's, yo, you are going to be tempted. The Spirit directs him for that. Here are things it did not say. It did not say, hey, the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and then he happened to be tempted. He was going out, and then surprisingly, Satan showed up. No, it is the intention of the Spirit to lead him to be tempted. That is the entire point. The Spirit has a mission for Jesus to fulfill, and it is to war with Satan and overcome. So we talked about Jesus being the one who baptizes with fire last week, the one who baptizes us with fire, and how that fire refers to a refining, a purifying of his people. Refiner's fire, right? It tests the contents. It comes through and it tests and it purifies and it leaves out all of the impurities and leaves only what is pure. Here the Father directs the Spirit to lead Jesus to his testing. Now you may go, wait a minute. You said testing there. Didn't the passage say tempting? Yes, it does. Now here's a little bit of where Greek becomes important. It's originally was written in the language of Greek. And the word here, parazo, can mean either test or tempt, depending on how it's used. And it's used both ways. Sometimes it's someone is testing someone. Other times it's someone is tempting another person. It depends on the context. Here it means, in this passage, it means both a testing by God and a tempting by Satan. Satan obviously is tempting, nefariously luring Jesus away from the Father, but it's the Father who is testing Jesus, allowing him to display who he is, where his allegiance lies, and demonstrate how much he truly loves the Father, right? That's what the test is about. The test is the Father allowing Jesus to be tested. Will you be faithful under extreme circumstances and the fire that Satan brings? And we're going to see whether Jesus comes out from that pure, loving the Father or not. All right, so that's the setup for the battle. That's what's going on. Jesus saying, I'm going to be in the worst situation that I can be, and I'm going to take your best shot, Satan. And we'll see whether you can get me away from the Father or not. Next week, we're going to dive into the play-by-play, but given that backdrop, what can we already learn about the situation for ourselves in our own situation? Based on what Jesus has done and this whole setup, what can we take from this situation? Let's start here at the beginning. Imagine how Jesus felt going from the high of his baptism to the low of his temptation. That's a high, high. The Father opens up the heavens. The Spirit descends as a dove. A voice from heaven says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. That's awesome. And then right from that goes to the wilderness and 40 days of fasting. And at the end of that, there's Satan, the devil himself, ready to fight you. That's a high, high going to a low, low. Here's the point. Often the highs are followed by our fiercest battles. There's often times where you feel like, man, me and the Lord, it's awesome. This is going great. I am so connected with him. Everything's going great in my life. Hey, guess what? There's a really good chance you got a fierce battle coming up right after that. Recall how spectacular Joseph's encounters were with the angel. And then how terrifying it was to flee Herod. Remember that? Hey, an angel showed up, told me everything's okay. Oh, middle of the night, we gotta leave. The king is coming to kill us. High, high, low, low. Spiritual highs do not lead to immediate experience of paradise, folks. Paradise comes later. In fact, it often leads to warring with hell. That's what your spiritual highs often lead to. So don't be deceived into wanting to experience God's peace and his presence and his paradise after you have a high emotional experience, a high spiritual experience with him. It just might be that he's preparing you for a fight. When you have a spiritual high, guess what? You are effective, and that means you probably get a target on your back. So watch out, because Satan probably wants to come after you at that point. So likewise, as Jesus' intimacy with the Father led to the battle in the wilderness, so too the Spirit will often direct us into the battlefield rather than the beach house. This life is about warfare, not about taking some time to have some fun for ourselves. We get heaven later, not now. We just had, I think it was last week, we had our new to CBC class. So for anybody that's new to our class or new to our church, they can come to this class and learn about our church, learn about what we do and why we do what we do. And one of the things we talked about are some distinctives that we have as a church. And one of those I stole directly from another church. I didn't steal it. They allow other people to take it. But I took it from a church that I used to go to up in Dallas called Watermark. And so at their class, totally did the same thing. They said, all right, there's kind of two mentalities that people can have when they come to a church. So the one mentality would be what we call cruise ship mentality. So when you go on a cruise, you're going on a cruise ship, going on a cruise, you spend a lot of money, you got your time off for vacation. What are you expecting to happen on the cruise? Have a good time, to be served, to be fed, to lay around and enjoy and meet people that are fun and leave the other ones that I don't like alone. And, you know, all the fun stuff, right? I'm here to be served. That's the mentality when you have a cruise that you're going on. And if you view the church as like a cruise ship, guess how you're going to treat the church? You're going to expect, I'm here to be served. Serve me, everyone. Your greatness is here, right? That's kind of the mentality that some people have going to church. We want to contrast that with a battleship mentality. When you're on a battleship, what's your mentality? We have a mission. I have a role. I am serving my role. Our mission is to go protect, fight, destroy those things. It's not necessarily easy. It's not necessarily fun. You can have fun on a battleship, I suppose. But that comes secondary to the mission. Go destroy the objective. So, we want to have that mindset. We're in a war, folks. We're in a war. If you follow Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, you enter into the war that he waged and that he is still waging. That's part of the agreement. You don't get to say, I love Jesus. I don't want to do anything with this war that he's talking about. No, if you ally with Christ, you are an enemy of his enemies. So you're in the warfare. And so there's a number of different things that come out of that, like thinking about what it means to be on a battleship and thinking through that. And it's fun to think about. I won't go into more detail with that. Now, here's the idea, though. You have a responsibility as an individual to fight the battle. We also collectively as a church have a responsibility to fight the battle. We also, as part of the church universal across the world, connected across all the centuries of time, we are also fighting a universal battle. We're in a war. So we need to fight responsibly. We need to be a part of that war. One of our 9 images of discipleship that we have in our discipleship pathway. How do we make disciples here at CBC? That's our discipleship pathway. One of our 9 images is soldier. Fight a spiritual war. So Jesus was a soldier. We see that here in this passage. And he's called us to be soldiers. So the greater the soldier that we are fighting this spiritual warfare, the better a disciple we are, the more like Jesus we become. So let's talk about what it means to be a soldier. How do we fight as soldiers? What's our fight? What is our fight against? Well, here's one it's not. All those sinners are all over the place and all those bad things that they do. And I got to keep them out of this place and let's keep those sinners and all their wickedness and all. That's not the fight. That's not the fight. Here's your fight. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm actually going to, I left out a verse because now I want to really hit this. Ephesians 6, I'm going to start in verse 10. Oh, I actually had it. Anyways, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, other people. It's not against physical things, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what our fight is over. That's the battlefield. It's spiritual. It's not against other people. Your neighbor who cusses is not your enemy. Your spouse who hasn't been faithful is not your enemy. Those people out there in the community, that's not your enemy. That's not your fight. Your fight is against the devil and the demons. So pay attention to that. How do we understand the battlefield? How do we get to know it? How do we understand it? Well, we understand the enemy's tactics. We get to know what his tactics are, what his objectives are, as well as our own. What are our tactics? What are our objectives? And to know that, we got to understand the difference between temptation and testing. So how do we fit into temptations that happen and testings that happen? There are several passages that use that Greek word that I talked about, parazo, and they use it in either way, right? Testing or tempting. Now, admittedly, I don't have the whole landscape figured out. I don't have it all figured out, but I've got some things pretty well under wraps, and I'm going to try to give you what I've got. We do not, here's where we start out. We do not share Jesus' role of moving towards temptation. That's not our role. We don't have to do that. The Spirit sends Jesus to go towards the temptation. That's not our role. Jesus has a unique role. He does that. We don't have to do that. We certainly fight as Jesus fought. But his fight was as the second Adam, as the second Israel. That's not the way we do it. Furthermore, once he fought his fight, he so succeeded that we don't need to retread and re-win what he already won. So we don't have to fight that same fight. We don't have to move towards temptation to overpower it. That's not our fight. Here's where I get this idea. As we've seen, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Also later on, they're in the garden, the disciples, and Jesus is telling them, he's talking to them, hey, stay awake, pray for me. And he says this, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In these cases, we are called to ask God to keep us from temptation. Furthermore, there is nowhere in Scripture where we are called to approach or move towards temptation or even invite the Lord's testing. Did you know that? We're not called to move towards that. You can't find that in the Scriptures where we're called to move towards temptation or testing. Our role is not to approach it, but to conquer it. If it comes, if it's a temptation, or endure it if it's a testing. We don't see believers called towards God's testing or Satan's tempting, but we are called to stand whenever it comes. And in fact, we talked about this when we went through James. So James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So when it comes, not that we're seeking it out, not that we're asking God for testing, but when God comes and allows trials and tests to come our way, we're to consider it all joy because God is purifying us with that. He is strengthening us through the trial and the test. God allows us to go through testing in order to strengthen us. Sometimes it's through difficulties involved just being in a fallen world. Other times it's through Satan's temptations. But although we are to endure when God puts us through the trial, we are not to mistakenly believe that he is tempting us. Right? It's not that God is tempting us when these things happen. We see this later in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We welcome God's testing when it comes because it makes us stronger. But we also ask God to keep us away from temptation. But even when temptation comes, we have help to resist it. What is our help? How do we receive help when temptation comes? We get it right here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For since he himself, that's Jesus, was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus is tempted here in the wilderness. Guess what? Now he is able to come help you and me when we're tempted. And in fact, the temptation that we go through, it's not foreign to Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Do you catch what that said? Jesus was tempted in the same manner, in the same way that we are tempted. He accomplishes it. He gets all the way through it. He knows what it feels like. It's not like your temptations that you're going through. Jesus is like, man, hey, sorry, bro. That sounds really rough. I wish I knew what you're going through, but hang in there. He's like, no. Yeah, I had that temptation. That one came to me. The devil gave me that one too. He tried to get me with that one. I know what that feels like. Jesus knows what your temptations are intimately. And he is able to bring you through them. Now, when temptation comes, we are to lean upon Christ because he has walked through it already and he has succeeded. Did you know that he has given you an escape route? There is never a time where you are tempted and you have to sin. You cannot avoid sin. Never happens. There's always an escape. Always. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says exactly that. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Meaning, I'm not getting a unique temptation that no other human has ever faced ever before. Your temptation and your situation is not unique to you. Other people have had it already. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You catch it? A lot of people take that and misread it. They say, God won't send you through something that you won't be able to handle. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, you will be able to endure it. What is it? It is the temptation. And you will be able to escape. What's the escape? Not sinning. Whenever you are tempted, there is an escape route where you don't have to sin. You don't have to do it. God has given it to you. He's allowed you to endure the temptation, whatever it is. However bad it is, you can escape from that sin. So, Let me summarize all of that. God tests to reveal and strengthen our character as he allowed Jesus to go through his test. But Satan tempts us to separate us from God. The battlefield over Jesus was his faithfulness. The battlefield for us is, will we be faithful? Are we going to be faithful or not? Jesus had a special role to face Satan's temptations to go towards it. We do not share that same role. Instead, we ask that God keep us from temptation. But when it inevitably comes, we have Jesus' help to find an escape where we do not have to sin. And he can help us because he has already been tempted the same way that we are, and he prevailed. So, if we prevail, what does that mean? What does it mean to achieve our objective? What does it mean for when the temptation comes, when you're in that battle? What's the win there? Our objective is to hold our ground, be faithful, and provide access for the Spirit to work. That's what it is. To give our life and where we are in that moment to the Spirit to work. You remain faithful, you do not sin, and you allow, you submit to the Spirit. That is our objective. That's how you fight. So when we talk about being a soldier, when we talk about being a disciple, that's what we mean. Be faithful. Don't sin. Allow yourself to submit to the Spirit. All right, so how do you as an individual do that? Is everybody the same on a battleship? Is everybody doing the same exact thing? Is everybody on the battleship on the guns trying to shoot whatever it is they're trying to shoot? No, there's a lot of different roles. There's a lot of different ways that you can fight. There's a lot of different ways that you and all of us interact together. So my role is different than your role. You don't have to play my role, and I don't have to play your role. So guess what that means? It means you need to start to learn what your role is. Here's what I mean by that. What are your gifts that God has given you? What are the spiritual gifts that God has given to you to utilize? Here's some other things. What is your, we'll call it, sphere of influence? Who are the people that you have access to, that you have a unique relationship to? I don't have the same relationship with anybody in this room that anybody else has. So my relationship with Paula is absolutely different than everybody else in here. And yours is unique with Paula to everybody else. You have unique roles and responsibilities and opportunities in your life. How does the Spirit want to utilize those unique things that you have, your role, to accomplish his mission? That's your job to find out. So, by the way, the pastor doesn't get to tell you that. I like telling you a lot of stuff. That's part of my role, is to tell you what Scripture says. I don't get to tell you what your role is. That's something you have to find out. You have to go figure out what your role is. If you're a good soldier, you go seek that out. Here's another thing about the battleship. There are no insignificant roles. Oh, Nigel, you're a pastor. Woo, yeah, that's so awesome. I'm just this, I'm just that. No, there are no insignificant roles. So my brother-in-law married Amy's sister, Leslie. His name's Joel. He's in the Navy. He's a fuel officer. He's stationed in Japan, which is cool. They're in Japan, and they get to spend some time in there. In my younger, we'll call them less wiser days, I would have been like, fuel officer, that's what you're doing? Let me tell you, it doesn't get a lot more important than being able to fuel the Navy, okay? All right? I'm listening to a podcast right now going over World War II and going over the Japanese side of things. One of the main, if not the major reason why they got into the war with the United States was the United States controlled resources. And as Japan was starting to get closer and closer with Germany, and as they were doing atrocious things in China, the United States was starting to tamper and starting to squeeze how much resources they were giving them. Pearl Harbor was about oil and natural resources. All right? Now, if you've ever been in a car and you run out of gas, how does that feel? When I was younger, I didn't really understand that. Now that I'm older, experienced that, it's not fun. Now imagine you're in one of those with guns and there's people trying to kill you. How much do you want the fuel then? Here's the point. You may not think that your role and the places that God has placed you are important. That's incorrect. That's foolish. God has you there for a reason, and it's important. He didn't create you and spend all that time making all that intricacy of all you are and integrating everything in your life for no purpose at all. Hey, I just want you to be busy right now. If you could just be busy and be over there so that the real soldiers can do the real fighting, that would be great. That's not the way he acts. Everybody has a significant, important role. So what you do doesn't have to be flashy. It has to be effective. Look, we could have a flashy battleship, right? It could be shiny. It could be awesome. Like our battleship could run efficiently. We could have all our soldiers running and doing all this right stuff. Here's the thing though. If it doesn't fire and hit the target, how good is it? If we have a fancy church and we've got an amazing budget and look at our buildings and look at this and look at that, but we're not doing the objective, it doesn't matter. Guess what? To do the objective, we need all of you. All of you. With your role and your specific task that God has given to you. And God gets the glory, not us. Amen for that. God gets the glory, not us. So as I was going through this, I thought, you know, I haven't done this in a little while. I think it's about time. Should have happened earlier, but hey, here we are. We should recognize some people that may not have that flashy role, that may feel like, hey, what I do isn't that important. Maybe where I'm serving doesn't have a purpose. It has a purpose. Absolutely. So I'm going to go through. I apologize if you think you should be on this list. You are. I just didn't get to everybody. I can't get to everybody. But here, look. Willie and Sal, they're on our staff. They do a bunch of stuff to keep things running, to keep communication running, what Willie does. Like, I had no idea that the date had been changed for the luncheon, right? You might have missed out next week if Willie hadn't have told me that, right? She does so much. She gave a ton of time this week dealing with our printer. Our printer was being a nightmare. It was like coming out of hell the way it was acting. It was just being awful. Willie spent her time fixing that so that I can print out this so I can preach to you. She spent her time doing that. I didn't have to spend that time doing that. I got to spend my time making this better. Sal does our landscaping, and it looks awesome. He spends his time making the landscape look awesome, right? Hey, part of our battleship operating is being attractive to other people on the outside. Guess what they really care about? They care about appearances. So there's actually a purpose to having a good-looking landscape. It actually helps us accomplish our mission. Valerie has done a ton of things, and she, among other things that she does that are a little more prominent that you see, she cleans up every week. She does the cleaning. She does that. She has cleaned that closet so many different times. By the way, if you take anything out of that closet there, please put it back the way it's supposed to go. It keeps becoming a mess. She has cleaned that over and over and over again. She does a ton of different stuff. Amanda does our website and does communication and Facebook along with Brittany. And they do a ton of stuff that keeps all of that functioning and working well. I don't have to spend time on that. I can spend my time on other things. You don't have to spend time on that because they spend time on that. We have a security team that will remain nameless. They are watching and keeping us safe as we have this stuff going on. That's important, right? You guys all remember Sutherland Springs. There was just the incident in New Zealand, by the way, which was awful, terrible, wicked, to go after Muslims like that. Wicked. We have a security team here working to keep us safe. They don't get credit for it. You don't know that they're here. You don't know who they are, but they're working. That's awesome. We've got young ladies in the back doing childcare right now, taking care of our little kids. We don't have a better, more important piece of our lives than our kids. We've got ladies taking care of that. Chloe does it during the week when we have life groups. We've got Rob and Sam in the back in the sound booth there. Their job is to make things go well up here so that you can worship the Lord through song well. And they're in the back doing well. By the way, we've got some young ladies that have stepped in and started singing and playing piano. Been doing a fantastic job. Yeah. We've got the decorating committee. Well, there's a ton of different roles that are here that you may not even know are here. But people are using them and using their gifts and their abilities and their situation to benefit the entire ship. And so good on you. Well done. Well done. It's not insignificant. It matters. And so for those of you that aren't getting into the fight, that aren't using your roles, man, I want you to get in. Now's the time. Now's the time to figure out what your role is. How do I be a part of this? How do I jump on board? How do I contribute? How do I help us achieve our objective? How do I fight the devil who hates me? That's what I want you to get on board with. And for those of you that have been fighting, man, fantastic. Well done. You deserve recognition for the sacrifices you've made. Thank you from me. Thank you from the church. Well done. Let me close with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you go before us and that everything that you call us to do, you have already gone before us. And you've already accomplished it. We have to face the devil. We have to go up against him. You already faced him. He already gave you his best shot, and you took it, and you're still standing. Hallelujah for that. Thank you, Lord, that when we face the devil, when we face temptation, Lord, we don't do it alone. We do it with you because you've already gone before us, and you've been there, and you know what it feels like. Thank you that we have an escape route. We don't have to sin. We don't have to fall prey to his schemes and his tactics. We can stand firm and stay faithful to you the way you were faithful to the Father. I pray, God, that you would strengthen us and make us terrific, strong soldiers that fight your war. And may we do that so that you get the glory, so that you are exalted, so that you regain the glory that is due your name. And Lord, we look forward to the time where you will come and make all things right. You will retake possession of this world. You will make a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live with you forever. I pray this in your name. Amen.